and open them up this morning. Amen. Open up your Bibles to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Passage of Scripture is going to be taken from Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. And how appropriate it is for us this morning as we will be communing together at the conclusion of this service in Holy Communion. It's kind of interesting that this message this morning kind of falls right in place, right in time for that message and for what we will be observing today, the Lord's Supper. Amen? Amen. Matthew 26, verse 26 through 30. I hope you have your Bible shoes on because we'll be skipping around in some various verses this morning. If you're there, you can follow along silently as I read audibly into your hearing. Reading from the New King James Version of the Bible this morning. And the Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Blessed be the reading of the Word of God this morning. Lord, I ask that you would just empower me to deliver this message as it pertains to your blood, that you might decrease me and increase you this morning, that your word will go forth, that it will be powerful in the transforming and the renewing the minds and the hearts of your people. Amen. This morning's message is called "The Power of the Blood." If you've been with us for the last 4 weeks or so, you know that we've been teaching this entire series entitled simply "The Blood." In our previous messages, we found ourselves in the book of Exodus, talking about the Passover and how important it is for us to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Last week, we ended up talking about the Exodus, which represents a type of rapture, God calling his people out of the earth to be with him, and then dealing with the remaining people on the earth, and how the Exodus was a type of rapture, a type of calling out of his people from the earth and having his judgment come down on those who were left. Something that was very interesting that I found in looking over the Exodus, that it reminded me of a wedding ceremony where you have the bride's family on one side, the groom's family on the other side, and then there was an aisle that was made that the couples would go down the aisle and they would be entering into what's called a covenant. Covenant is simply a relationship bound by blood. See, we understand as believers, and if you've been paying attention to what we've been teaching, what God has been speaking to us, you understand that a marriage is more than just a contract between two parties. A marriage was God's idea of the establishment of his relationship with us. That's why believers, Christians, that's why we defend the sanctity of marriage. This is why we get a little bent out of shape when people want to try to take this marriage thing and do something else with it, because we understand that it not only is it the way humans interact with one another, but it's the way that we are to interact and correlate with the God that we serve. Marriage is God's idea. And we see it from the very beginning, back there in that garden of Eden. Before he established any churches, any governments, anything like that, what does he do? He institute a marriage. said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, from reading the text, Adam didn't have any father or mother. Neither did Eve. But God was installing an institution that he expected to be respected from here unto eternity, this covenant between God and his people. So when Adam and Eve sinned, when they separated, they divorced, their sin caused them to be separated from God, which means that the marriage was on the rocks. Are you following me? So this is where we're at now, and that's the backdrop of where we're at. But I wanted to start us in the Old Testament to see the blood in the Old Testament. Now I want to turn your attention to the blood in the New Testament. They say, that was good teaching about what happened way back then, but what does the blood have to do with my life today? Listen, in our text, if you read this whole thing in context, Matthew 26, you see that Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. See how it connects? We talked about the Passover, the very first Passover, and how it was instituted. Now Jesus is here 4,000 years later. Now they're still celebrating this Passover. It still had relevance to the life of the believer. It still had relevance to God's people. They had been committed to keeping this tradition of the Passover. And even Jesus is here saying, hey, let's go and eat. Let's go celebrate this Passover meal together. Find me a place where we can go and have this. So they set up this place and they go. They have dinner. They have the Passover meal. And now Jesus said, listen, I got another meal for you. This is the meal of all meals. He said, look, this is the Last Supper for now. Did you guys catch that? He said, this is the Last Supper for now. If you look at the text, he said, verse 29, he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So the next time we eat together, the next time we observe this thing together, we're going to be on the other side. So this is the Last Supper for now. For now. So he institutes this thing called the Last Supper. He says, for this is my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for who? For many. For the remission of sin. He's instituting what's called the new covenant, the new relationship. Every time I say covenant, I want you to think relationship. Every time I say blood, I want you to think covenant. When I say covenant, I want you to think relationship. See, we don't walk around every day talking about covenant, but we understand relationship. But that's simply all that it is. Covenant is a relationship between God and his people, and it's established by God, not by us. But we have to be willing participants. So what he said is, I come to institute this new relationship, one that not destroys the law, but fulfills the law. If you look back to Matthew 5 and 17, you see Jesus saying something like this. Matthew 5 and 17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets, for I did not come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it. Can I make that make a little sense to us today? I didn't come to destroy all the traditions, just to destroy the traditions. What I came to do is to let you know what the traditions were about. I'll say that again. I didn't come to destroy the traditions. I came to let you know what the traditions are about. See, church is not about just a bunch of traditions. But traditions are, I'm cool with traditions. Are you? I like traditions. Traditions are fine, but we got to know what they're about. See, because if we don't know what they're about, then we'll just be very traditional and religious, and we'll be like the Pharisees. You can't do that on Sunday. You can't do this. You can't have Easter in the park. What are you talking about? We can't? Jesus was walking through the vineyard on Sabbath, and not only were they walking, but they were eating. So we don't want to get so caught up in traditions, but we don't want to get so caught up in non-tradition. See, you can worship non-tradition as much as you can be worship traditions. Oh, we're a non-denominational church. We're a non-traditional church. And you can develop a certain type of pride about that God doesn't like. Are you following me? See, tradition gives order. It gives some structure for us to follow. See, because if there was no structure, no order, then everything would be out of order. We didn't have any ushers or anything, and we didn't have any chairs. The place would just be all out of control, right? So we need traditions to kind of keep to keep some boundaries in place, but we just cannot be so traditional that we forget that this whole thing is about relationship. So Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. Listen, I didn't come to step on your toes or anything. I came to reveal what this whole thing is all about. See, the power of the blood, the first power is the power to redeem. Jesus said, I came to redeem you. If you look at Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. Christ becomes the curse. See, when your traditionalism can become a curse to you, you know how it becomes a curse? Because traditionalism says you got to be good enough. But guess what, everybody? You can't be good enough. I'll say it again. No matter how good you are, it's not good enough. I was reading recently that the average Christian sins at least 7 or 8 times a day. Now, if you count that up, that kind of adds up a little bit. Say you were super Christian. You're a super saint. So you're super saint. So you only cuss people out once a day. You only steal just once. You know, you allow yourself one good one every day. Either you're going to cuss somebody or listen, there goes my one. I'm done for the day, Lord. Please forgive me. Maybe that's you. You're super saint. You're super Christian. So let's say that you just sin one time a day. Sin, saying something, thinking something, doing something that is not in accordance to God's word, lying, stealing, fantasizing about the wrong types of things, lusting, whatever. So say you just do one of those things once a day. Well, that's 365 days in a year. Say you did that for 10 years. That's 3,650 times in 10 years that you've sinned. Somebody said, man, I got about 50 of them a day, Pastor. I don't know what you're talking about, that one a day. But I'm just trying to shed light on how often you sin. So the thing about the law says you got to be good enough. You got to be clean enough to enter into the holiest of holies, to get into God's presence. You have to do all of these things. But guess what? You're never going to be good enough. But I got good news. The gospel, good news. What the gospel means, it means the good news. The good news is you don't have to be good enough, because my Bible said, I don't know if yours said it, in the book of Romans, he said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get good. He didn't wait for you to be perfect to die. He said, while we were yet sinners. Listen, when you were at the club last night, he was dying for your sin. While you were doing that thing that you knew you weren't supposed to be doing, he was dying on the cross. Are you following me? And he said, look, it is finished. Said, cursed is the man. Galatians 3:13 says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. We'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, Good Friday. Remember Good Friday? You remember Good Friday? Can I refresh your memory for those of you who don't remember? Good Friday was the day that they beat Jesus so badly with that cat of nine tails. I don't want to be too visual because we have all our young people with us today. But they beat him up pretty bad. They put a crown of thorns on his head and forced it on his head and caused his head to bleed. laughed at him, mocked him, did all of these vile things to him. And then they took two pieces of wood, cut one long, one little shorter. They wrapped them together to form the cross. But the cross was made of wood, right? They made Jesus strap it onto his back and carry it up this long hill like the one me and Jason were on last week. Probably a little steeper than where we were at, Jay, but they carried it up this Mount Golgotha, the place of the skull, also known as Calvary. They made him carry this cross up to, and then they put it in it, and then they nailed him to that piece of wood. And he was there hanging on this piece of wood. Deuteronomy chapter 21 says, "Cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree." Died a shameful death. But Galatians said that he took on the curse for us. Became the curse for us that we might be redeemed. You know what a redemption is? A redemption is somebody gives you a coupon. Says that if you take this coupon to this particular establishment, you can exchange that coupon for a good or service. Since you have the coupon, you don't have to pay anything. This coupon that you have, you go and exchange this coupon for the good of service. That's called a redemption. Meaning that the price has already been paid. So what Christ says is, I became the curse for you. I took on all the curses of the world. The curse of traditionalism included. Because going back and forth every year to make those same sacrifices over and over and over and over and over 4,000 times can feel like a curse. It's a curse in your spirit because you're trying to be good enough knowing that you can't be good enough. Can you imagine that? Someone has expectations for you that you can never fulfill. So after 4,000 years, God says, "Look, listen, that time is over." Because all of the things that were used in the sacrifice were all temporary. They were temporal sacrifices. None of those goats, none of those bulls, none of those doves that were sacrifices were eternal. They were temporary fixes to a permanent problem. Are you following? They were temporary fixes to a permanent problem. But Jesus is here saying, look, I've come with this blood, which is the new covenant in my blood. Listen, I come to settle this thing once and for all. I'll tell your neighbor, once and for all. Jesus only died once, but he died for all. Listen, you should never use that term again, once and for all. You should never use that term again without thinking about Jesus Christ. Because he died once, but he died for all. One time he said, it's finished, it's done. I'm doing this thing once. Jesus is not going to the cross anymore. So if you're waiting for him to go to the cross, listen, Lord, that didn't really take. Can you do it again? Can you rewind that and back that up and play that again? Look, Jesus is not going to the cross anymore. He doesn't have to. Why? Because he said it is finished. So that what that means for us today is that God is not going to do any more in your life than what he's already done. He doesn't have to because he said it is finished. He said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So I went to the cross to give you access. Come on now, come on. Am I in relevant church this morning? You guys know the story. You guys know the story. You've been reading along in your Bibles. You've seen how they had to go into this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, how to get into the presence of God. That there was this thick veil, like the curtain behind us. There was this thick veil that only the high priest can go behind the veil to get into the holiest of holy, the very presence of God. And he would go through to sprinkle blood on the altar. But Jesus is saying, listen, the blood is no longer needs to be sprinkled because I'm pouring it out. It's like when you go to, if you go to the restaurant and you enjoy a good meal, and somebody in the restaurant says, "Look, here goes a few $1,000s. I'm paying for everybody to eat." That's what he said. I'm giving you more than enough. He said, "Look, just put it on my tab. Put his sins, put her sins. Just put it on my tab. We don't need the little sprinkles anymore. I'm just going to pour this blood out for you. This is enough to cover everybody. Everyone that's come before me, everybody that's living right now, and everybody that's going to live, the blood covers them all." Are you following me? Christ shed his blood to free us from sin once and for all. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. Pat myself on the back because that's good. That's good. I pat the Holy Spirit on the back. It's not me, it's him. I correct myself. Lord, I repent forever trying to take any credit for your word. But listen. Mark 7:13. He says, look, making the word of God of no effect through the traditions of men. Jesus had a problem with traditionalism. He had a problem with folks that wanted to be more religious rather than having relationships. They wanted to focus more on religion. That's why over and over when you read the gospel, he keeps saying to these scribes and Pharisees, say, have you not read the book? This is Jesus, what he said to them. I'm bringing in layman's terms. What have you guys been doing with this? Did you not read it? You're supposed to be the scribes. You're in charge of writing this stuff down, making copies. They didn't have Xerox. People had to write these down. The young people know because they just got through a series of learning how we got the Bible. There were scribes. They had to write these things down word for word. Everybody didn't have a Bible. They had to go to the scribes to get the Bible to see what the word of the Lord had to say. But he said, look, you guys are the ones. Look, preachers, you're supposed to know this word. So have you not read it? Did you not understand what's in it? What's going on? But I'm coming to establish this new covenant so that you won't be so religious. I need to move you into a place of relationship. That's why they came to Jesus and said, which of the Ten Commandments is the most important? Jesus said, man, I'm tired of these guys. They just don't get it. He said, this is the one that's the most important. Love your God. And I throw in a little extra and say, the second one is love your neighbor. He said, if you do these two things, because love is where all of the others hinge on. It's love is the foundation of all of the others. Remind me of my Jewish buddy. I was putting out the signs. Some of you have been with it for a while. And remember when we first got our signs, I was putting out signs on the street. And this Jewish guy walks up to me, 7 o'clock in the morning. He was lit. He had a little something to drink. 7 o'clock in the morning, this guy was lit. Jewish, well, they Jews allow, they allow you to drink like that at 7 in the morning? But he wanted to school me on, you can't put God on that. See, that we got to throw that. You can't put God on that sign. You can't put the name of God on that sign. And then he messed me up, and I was so upset. He said, do you know the Ten Commandments? I said, yeah, I know the Ten Commandments. So what are they? They are... Now, I know the Ten Commandments back and forth, but sometimes people catch you off guard. And I'm just saying this to help you all out because it's not important. There's more than Ten Commandments. There's a lot more. Everything God says is a commandment. None of them are suggestions. He's not suggesting that we be neighborly. He's not suggesting that we forgive one another. He's not suggesting any of these things. Everything that he writes is a commandment. So that squashes that right there. But if anybody want to ask you, say, listen, I may not know the 10, but I know the 2. The 2 are love your God first and then love people. Love God, love people, everything else hinges on that. Because if I love God and I love people, then I won't lie. If I love God and I love people, then I won't steal. If I love God and I love people, then I won't covet my neighbor's possessions. If I love God and I love people, then I'll keep the Sabbath. I'll go to church on Sunday because I love being in the presence of God and his people because I love them. Are you following me? If I love God, then I won't take his name in vain. And that's not just cussing, or that's not just saying some of the stuff. It says taking the Lord's name in vain means you put his name on something he didn't authorize. Oh, watch out now. Watch out now. He said, watch out. Are you guys ready to go? Can I go there for a minute? You can't put God's name on something he didn't offer. Oh, God, thank you for this girlfriend. And you out late at night doing things with your girlfriend that you know don't honor him. God sent me this new girlfriend or this new boyfriend, but she won't go to church with me. He won't go to church with me. Did God really send you? Oh, God, thank you for this new automobile. The Lord just blessed me so much with this new automobile. But do you give anybody a ride to church in your new automobile? Do you even go to church in your new automobile? Or are you just waxing it on Sunday morning and making sure it's real shiny? See, in my neighborhood, this is what people do. I drove through the neighborhood praying on Sunday morning, and I see, oh, man, that's a really nice Camaro you got there, brother. It looks really good for this Sunday morning. Listen, when you love God and you love his people, you don't place any other gods before him. Because I just gave you guys the Ten Commandments right there. So you don't place other gods before them, those little G's. See, we all have little G's, whether we want to admit it or not. We all have little G's. Sometimes our little G's are our children. We spend more time in children activities and the stuff that they're caught up into, and we don't bring them into the house of the Lord where they can learn and glean from the teachings of the Word of God. And we place them over there. Sometimes our spouses could be our little G's. We're so busy trying to please them and trying to do what they want us to do that they keep us from the house of the Lord. Sometimes our little G's are our jobs, our careers. And we spend time trying to advance in our careers, but we don't spend time with the Lord. Listen, our little G's could be those little Xboxes and PlayStations that we spend 6-7 hours at a time playing those, but we don't spend 6 minutes in the Word of God on our little G's. God said, don't place your little G's before me. What I like about that, he said, don't even bring them into my presence. See, you said no other gods before me. Don't bring me these little G's and put them over, because there's a scripture that said they put God up against these other little guys, and they went back and the other guys had tipped over. Come on. Woo! Man, this is some good stuff. This is some good stuff. So first of all, the blood has the power to redeem. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold for your aimless conduct received by, what, there it is again, tradition from your fathers. Keep passing this stuff down. He said, no, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What's that saying, my friends, is that Jesus provided the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice to redeem us. So all this other stuff that you're trying to do, all of your works, all of your good behavior that you're counting on to get you into heaven, listen, none of that will redeem you. What redeems you is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it is finished, meaning that it's done. I poured out the blood. And there's one verse of scripture said that God gave himself as an offering poured out for the people. Listen, that's why we serve the Lord. We want to live a life poured out. You don't want to get to heaven with your cup on full. What does that mean? You don't want to get to heaven. See, we all got to go to when we die. We're going to go to heaven. Whether we're saved or not, we're going to have to go before the judgment of God and give an account for ourselves. And one of the things God is going to ask us, what did you do with the gifts, the talents, the resources that I imparted to you? What did you do with them? Some of us are going to go and our stuff is going to be full. We're going to have all of this stuff, backpacks of stuff. You guys know the parable of the talents? The guy that had five invested the five and earned five more. The guy that had two invested the two and earned two more, but the guy that had one kept his in the backpack. I'm not going to do anything with my talents. I'm not going to do anything with my resources. I'm going to save them for the Lord. Because he's a hard man. So when he comes back, I'm going to give him his one back. But God doesn't want you to give it back. He wants you to spend it. He wants you to use it. He wants you to use your talent, your gift, your resources to be a blessing for others. Otherwise, why are you still here? Well, I believe that the Christian walk is just about you just living a good life. You don't need to tell anybody about it. You just do. You just witness by just what your attitude in your life. Really? This is something between you and God, and you just live a good life. And no, that's not what my Bible said. My Bible said, go and make disciples. Once again, my friends, that's not a suggestion. He said, go and make disciples. That's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. Go and make disciples. Paul told his protege Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. You don't need a title. I'm evangelist so-and-so. People introduce themselves. Well, I am evangelist so-and-so. Okay. Really? All right. I'm not going to mess with that anymore. But Paul told Timothy to do the work of the evangelist, meaning that the evangelism is work. You got to work on you, and then you got to work on sharing his word with others. You have to live a lifestyle of evangelism. Listen, if you got all Christian friends, I want to warn you, if all your friends are Christian, you need some new friends. If everybody you know is Christian, Holy Ghost filled, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, if you ask all your friends how you doing, well, I'm blessed, highly favored of the Lord. If all your friends had that same answer to your how you doing, then you probably need to find yourself a new circle of friends where God can use you to go and make disciples. More on that next month. Amen. More on that next month. Let me stay in the moment here. Listen, the Bible says here, Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me there. It's to the right of Matthew, New Testament. It's a passage of scripture there, and I want to read it in its entirety. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 20 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. So says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts. Interesting. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to make it more relevant to your lives. So he said, I put my laws into their hearts. Does that sound familiar? You remember David, that great King David? Remember what he said in the psalm? He says, thy word I have hid in my heart. So this is what God says. I want to put my law in their hearts. Don't forget the law. Don't forget that there's a way that you come to Jesus, and it's just not any way you want. Don't forget that Jesus is not Burger King. You can't just have him your way. That's what he said. He said, don't forget the laws. The laws are still intact. You still have to remember not to profane the name of Jesus. You still have to remember to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You still have to remember not to steal, not to lie, not to cheat, not to covet your neighbor's possession. You still have, there's one I forgot, young people, you still don't forget to honor your parents. For it's the first commandment with a promise. Honoring your parents comes with a promise. What's the promise? Long life. You want to live long? Honor your parents. But you don't know my dad, Pastor Chuck. My mama's a trip, man. She's mean. Honor them. Children are silent. Man, why didn't we have children's ministry this morning? But it's the truth. Honor your parents. It's the first commandment with promise. So he said, take these laws into your heart. Listen, you don't have to like your mama. You don't have to like your daddy. But guess what? It's not a requirement. You have to respect them. You have to love them. And you have to honor them in all. You may have the worst mom ever. I testify just a little bit. Just a little bit. Mama, do you mind if I testify just a little bit? Just a little bit. My mother here today, and she's beautiful. You like a little leopard, little thing she got going on. She's looking mighty fine on this Sunday morning. But there was a time in my mom's life where she wasn't always that fine. There's some decisions that she made that led her down some very dark paths. And there were some times when I didn't like what my mother was doing. Are you following me? But I never stopped honoring my mother. You will never hear, my mother would never testify that I got out of line with her. She'll never testify that I disrespected her in any way, shape, or form, no matter how bad she was doing or looking. Are you following? No matter what her decisions had caused in my life, there was never one point in history that you could say that you dishonored your mother. Children, honor your parents. Regardless of what you may think of, honor your parents. Listen, your parents aren't there to be your friends. It's nice if you could do friendly things with them, but they're not there to be your friends. They're there to instruct you. They're there to teach you. They're there to train you up in the way that you should go, not the way that you want to go. Because some of your parents can testify that if I was allowed to do all the stuff I wanted to do, I would not be here today. Some could testify that they did some stuff that they wanted to do anyway, and only by the grace of God that they're still here today. Woo! I'm going to leave the children alone. I'm going to leave the children alone. But understand that you have to honor your parents. So he says in Hebrews 10, he says, my laws I have put into their hearts and into their minds, and I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now. Somebody say now. It's a Greek word for now. It's now. That doesn't mean later.